The book of Isaiah, chapter 9, looking at one verse, verse 6. This morning I want to speak for a few moments about the Prince of Peace. I'm so glad that Jesus came into this world to be the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah, that's right, that is worth clapping about. He came to be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. More than 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah, he gave us four names that would define the role of the coming Messiah. He said he would be called Wonderful Counselor. Friends, I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for the counsel of the Holy Spirit. I am so thankful for the counsel that Jesus gives in everyday life. You know, as you just go through every single day, if you listen to the still small voice of the Spirit, he's giving us counsel, he's giving us advice, he is keeping us, yes, out of trouble, amen? And I can use all the help, and I'm sure you can as well. Yes, he is Wonderful Counselor, which means the trustworthy guide for life. He said he would also be called the Mighty God, which means powerful, the warrior, the champion side of the God we serve. Isn't it good to know that there is not going to be anything we're going to face today that is going to be greater than the God that we serve? And he is with us, he is for us, he is going to see us through to victory. So he is the Wonderful Counselor, he is the Mighty God, and he is the Everlasting Father. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Yes, it is interesting to know, and it's hard to comprehend, that the God we serve has always been and will always be. Before there was light, there was God. And after the lights are shut off, there will still be God. Amen? God is God from beginning to beginnings and to all ends. He is the same. So he is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. And the Bible says he would be called the Prince of Peace. Now, for the next few moments this morning here, I want you to consider with me this designation of Prince of Peace and just what does it mean to our lives. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 one more time. It says, "For to us a child is born." You know, I'm so glad that we can personalize that. It is to every generation, to every individual. It's not just for some nations, some groups of people, some ethnicities. This child that was born is for everyone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's more than just a child being born. There is a son that is coming down from the Father above into a mission on this world. So for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called or named the Prince of Peace. You know, the naming of a child in ancient Hebrew times was a very thoughtful and prayerful process. Matter of fact, a name was considered to be so vital, so important, that a male child was not publicly named until 8 days of age, that is following after the Jewish ritual of circumcision. During those 8 days, the parents would observe and watch this child. They would seek the face of God and ask God, "God, why have you given us this child? And what is the mission of this child?" And so as they would nurse, they would be praying, "God, show me your plan for this child." And it was out of these 8 days of seeking the face of God and observing this little child that they would name this child, and the male was not publicly named until after this rite of circumcision at the age of 8 days. And then he was named. To fully understand the importance that Hebrews placed upon the naming of a child, one must understand that a name was more than just a means of getting your mail. It was more than just something they could call out and you would respond to, knowing your name. A name, especially during this time of world history, it defined the essence and the character of the child. They had prayed, they had sought the face of God. God, what is the mission of this child? What is your plan for this child? And after 8 days, then naming him, it was a name that would represent the very essence, the personality, the makeup, the mission by which this child was born. For example, as you go into the Old Testament, some of the names in the Old Testament are very, very descriptive, really. Adam. You know, when you hear the word Adam, the first thing that comes to mind, of course, is Adam, the first man. God created him. But his name, given by God, literally means from the ground. So every time Adam's name was called out, and every time we think of Adam and his name to this very day, we think of how God reached down, took the dust of the ground, formed Adam, and then gave him life by breathing the breath of life into him and commissioning him to rulership over the earth. And so you find God had a plan, and God's plan is all found in Adam, which is from the ground. If I were to say to you this morning the name Eve, Eve literally means the mother of all living. You know, all of us here this morning, we all have a family tree. And most of us probably have not gone back more than maybe 3 or 4 or even up to 8, maybe 10 generations in going back into our lineage. But I assure you, if you were to follow your lineage far enough, you'd come back and find that your great, 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 and I don't have enough time for greats here, go all the way back to your great-great-great-grandmother, and you would find it is Eve. And the very name means the mother of all living. Abraham is another very interesting name. Remember, he was childless. God changed his name literally and said, you will be called Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. You will have offspring, even though you do not see them right now. You will have offspring like the stars of the sky. You will not be able to count them, or like the sand on the seashore, try to count it. God said, I'm going to give you a name which is representative of the promise that is going to be fulfilled through you. So sometimes names are prophetic. The name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Remember when his mother, Sarai, had found out that she was pregnant at the age of 90, she laughed and she said, how can this be? And therefore, every time Isaac was called out, it was a remembrance of the fact that she had kind of given up all hope that a son would be born out of her. Isaac, laughter. Now we come to the name that is above all names. The name that is the most precious to us this morning as believers, and probably the most hated by those who do not want any part of him. And that name is none other than Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, his name would have been Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. And every time his name was called out, Yeshua, everyone knew what it meant. It meant salvation is of the Lord. And so once again, his name is an indicator of the mission that he came into this world on, and that was to seek and to save the lost. So his name means salvation. Bill and Gloria Gaither, they wrote a song some years ago. I think you'll identify some of the words here in a moment. Listen to what she wrote. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Then she went on to write this recitation that went along with the song. Jesus, at the mere mention of his name, can calm the storm, heal the brokenhearted, and even raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put back in the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, Hatred and bitterness is turned to love. Unforgiveness and arguments have ceased. I heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious with fever, and I watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summons the last ounce of ebbing strength and whispered earth's sweetest name, Jesus. Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stomp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet it still stands. There shall be in that final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race shall rise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. It was not mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. You know, there's just something special about that name. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Remember now, a person's name defines their character. And so it is with Jesus. His given name, Jesus, defines his role, his ministry, to come into this world to make a difference in all of us, the difference being salvation. But the Bible said his name would also be called Prince of Peace. The word prince there is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's shar, which is a commander or a chief captain, a ruler or a prince. So then Jesus, he bears the name Prince of Peace, which literally is the commander, the chief captain, the ruler, or the prince. Now the word peace. A few moments ago, I had you greet each other with the word what? Shalom. Shalom in the Hebrew is the word for peace. But it means more than peace. When we think of peace, most of the time we think of tranquility. We kind of think of easy going, good night's rest, you know, things are just on the good side. Well, that is part of it. However, the word peace or shalom from the Hebrew means completeness. Completeness and well-being in all aspects of life, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. So the term shalom then was used as a greeting as they would greet one another in the streets of Jerusalem. They would say, shalom. Now I've walked through the streets of Jerusalem, Tiberias, and all throughout the land of Israel on a number of occasions over the years. And I've heard as I've walked through, whether it's the bazaar of the old city, I've heard them say over and over and over and over as we had passed by, shalom. Shalom, however, in modern times has become the equivalent, it's kind of been reduced to the equivalent of hello or hi. Or even in more, you know, vernacular of the world of the day, and that would be like, oh, what's up? Shalom, what's up? Hi, hello, that kind of thing. In the original context, however, it meant this. May all you need for your well-being today come to you today. When you think of that, that's pretty sweet. That is an incredible greeting. Coming from the heart of someone saying, I hope and I pray, may all that you need for your well-being today, and that is physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, may it come to you today. Isaiah declared that the very essence of the coming Messiah would be that of peace. It would be the thing that would denote his presence in a very special way. Now, peace, we need to understand this morning, is not a thing. It is not a commodity. Peace is not something you can go to the store and say, I'd like to have 5 pounds of peace and be willing to pay for it. And I believe they would be willing to pay big bucks for peace if you could get it. But peace is not a commodity. Peace is not a thing, something you can get off a shelf. Peace is a person. Remember, the Bible says, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace. He shall be called the Chief of Peace. He shall be called the one that completes mankind. He is the one that's going to fill in all the voids and make life work for men and women on this planet. So peace is not a thing. It is not a commodity. Peace is a person. There's a bumper sticker that I think we've all seen, and I love this bumper sticker. It says, no Jesus, that is the N-O, no Jesus, no peace. However, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, which means to know him in an intimate and real way, no Jesus is to know peace. Friends, peace is not a commodity. Remember that. So there's no way to have the peace that God wants for us to enjoy in this world, to be complete like God wants us to be complete, body, soul, and spirit, emotionally and spiritually. There is no way without Jesus, because Jesus is the unique and singular source of all peace. Isaiah proclaimed that the day of Messiah would be one that would be noted as being a time of peace. And to know him would be to know peace. In the New Testament, we find these words, Ephesians chapter 2, look at them. It says, Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not way out there some way far away from Jesus? Aren't you glad you've been brought back? And the Bible says, we've been brought back to him by the blood of Christ. For he himself, notice there, it doesn't say as a result of that you're going to have peace, but it says he himself is our peace. So Jesus is literally the completer, the peace of our life. Let me prove it out one more time. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, listen to what it says. Do not be anxious about anything. How many this morning, just in honesty, you're a little anxious about something, a little worried about something? I think most of us are. Matter of fact, I think if our back was against the wall and Jesus were staring at us, looking at us like this, I think we'd all begin to admit there's some anxiety in our lives about some things. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious or worried about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Isn't it good we get to go to God? You know, the world, they run here, there, try to find help in all sorts of places and individuals, but we get to go to God. Present your requests to God. And in verse 7, here's what it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Even when the world is shaking, when ISIS is, you know, killing and beheading, he said, I want you to understand, the peace of God will transcend all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and your minds. And once again, he sums it up by saying, all of this is where? It is in, tell me who? Christ Jesus. That's right. What about John chapter 16 and verse 33? These are the words of Jesus himself. He says, I have told you these things so that, here it is, in me, you may have what? Say it. So we have peace in whom? Prince of Peace, that's right. Chief of chief of peace. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He said, now in this world you will have what? Say it. How many found that to be true? Okay, oh yeah, someone says, I agree. Okay, so in the world you're going to have some trouble, but take heart. Jesus said, I have what? I have overcome the world. You know, so often I hear well-meaning people pray, and it will be a prayer something like this: Dear God, please bring peace to the whole world. Amen. Well, remember now, peace is not a commodity. Peace is a person. Therefore, if peace is going to come, it cannot come in wholesale upon a nation or upon a world. Peace comes to individuals. And if you get enough individuals living in peace with God, they begin to live at peace with one another. I read an atheist blog the other day, and it said this. It was a very harsh blog that was being written just before Christmas, as they often will. And he said, unequivocally, if Jesus was sent to be the Prince of Peace, then he is the biggest failure that's ever happened. Friends, I want you to know, it ain't over till it's over. And it's not over. It's not over. It's not over. You see, one day there is going to be world peace, but that is only going to happen when the Prince of Peace returns. First time he came, babe in the manger. Came helpless, relying upon mother, father, friends. But I'll tell you what, when he comes back, he is not coming back like the babe in a manger. He is coming back as the conquering King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let me give you a little bit of a picture of what's going to be like. You talk about peace. Mankind is going to see when Jesus returns, and the Bible says he's going to reign and rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. Simply meaning, it's going to carry the big stick. It won't be like if you want to do your own deal, your own thing, just brush Jesus up. You won't have that opportunity. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Going to rule from Jerusalem. And the Bible says that this is what is called the millennial time. And this millennium is going to be 1,000 years of peace like this world has never known before. Let me give you a little picture of what the Bible says it's going to be like. Now, most of you, I think you can identify with these various animals and how it's going to change even the culture of the animal world that surrounds us. Listen to what it says. This is out of Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. Well, if you put a wolf in with a lamb today, one is going to eat very well and spit out a lot of, you know, fur, okay? A lot of wool. So the wolf will live with the lamb. Listen to the next one. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearlings together, and a little child will lead them. A child will be able to grab, you know, a lion by the chin of his chinny chin chin and drag him around. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Will not be carnivorous. Listen to what he goes on to say. The infant, a child, a baby, will be able to play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Friends, when Jesus returns to this world, we are going to see what man forfeited all these thousands of years by rejecting Jesus Christ, by rejecting the word of the Lord. And they're going to see for the first time what God had in store. It is going to be like stage 2 for the Garden of Eden. It's going to be life like we've never known before. However, the reason why we do not experience that now, remember the bumper sticker, no Jesus, no what? No peace. You see, peace starts with us individually. You know, I am so grateful that we can have peace with God. You know, we often hear people say on their deathbeds, you know, I've made my peace with God. Listen, friends, that's not a deathbed kind of time to wait for. He wants you to have life and life to the full every single day. He wants to complete your life. And remember, that is one of the key words that is given there with peace. Peace means to be completed. He wants to complete you so that you can enjoy every single day of the journey until you get to the end. And then the end is going to be the frosting on top of the cake. You'll be in His presence forever. But how wonderful it is to know that we can be at peace with God right now. To know that sin is forgiven. You know, the life of sin is a life of no peace. I'll show you in a moment what some others have said about that. But peace with God. And when we're at peace with God, you know what happens? For the first time ever, we're at peace with ourselves. You know, it's awful to be at war with yourself, to not be completed with yourself, not to be connected with yourself, to be divided against yourself. That is a place of horrific tension, anxiety, worry, and fret. But because we can be at peace with God, we can be at peace with ourselves. And when we're at peace with ourselves, I'll tell you what happens. We are then much more able to be at peace with others in the key relationships of life. Someone that's not at peace with himself is a very difficult person to be around. Someone that has got this thing, this war going on the inside between themselves and God. Every day they get up, I want my way. God, just kind of leave me alone. Just let me do my thing today. Friends, that is not a life of peace. And when you live in that kind of an environment, it's not long. Everyone round about you begins to feel that tension. And that tension goes just like dominoes, one to another. And suddenly you find all of your key relationships, your husband, your wife, your children, your house is a war zone on this earth. It is anything. And we scream out, all I want is just a minute's worth of peace. My mom would say that. And with 11 children, I can understand why. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, blessed. Some translations say happy. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now notice that that is spelled P-E-A-C-E, not P-I-E-C-E. There are some people, everywhere they go, there's a peace flying here and there's a peace flying there and this is broken up, that's broken up. You can tell they've walked through just because there's tension and strife wherever they go. Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones that bring together, complete. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? Say it. The children of God. You see, peacemakers have the unique DNA of the Prince of Peace running through their veins. They have experienced Christ, and as a result of being right with that and right with God, they understand what a wonderful thing it is to extend this to their family and to friends. Far too many waste their lives away looking for peace outside of the Prince of Peace, and we all know somebody out there. They're trying to find peace, and they're trying to find it through whatever means they may. For some, it may be out of ignorance. Sadly, they do not know that Jesus loves them. They do not understand that God sent His Son from heaven above on a mission to seek and to save the lost. That Jesus came to be the peacemaker, to complete their life, to forgive them all of their sin and to make up for all the deficiencies in our lives and to make us whole and complete, body, soul, and spirit, emotionally, physically, all the above. Sadly, they don't know that. And because they don't know that, some are seeking and looking in every realm of life trying to find peace outside of Christ because they don't know the answer is found in Christ. And still others, and I find this even more sad, they once had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they've abandoned that relationship. And now they're living in rebellion and living in rebellion. They're still looking for peace. They want to go to bed at night and they want to have peace of mind. They want to know that if their heart were to stop beating, that they were going to have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. But they're living in rebellion. I meet so many today that are going after the synthetic means of peace. You say, what do you mean synthetic means of peace? We all know them. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to find it in a bottle, booze. They're trying to find it in something they're either ingesting or injecting into their bodies and drugs. They're trying to find peace. And in so doing, they either take and go into the synthetic realm of a moment. All I want is just a moment of peace. But you know what, friends? It only lasts for just a season. The Bible said there is pleasure of sin for a season, but the season is short-lived. There's a difference between being numb and being at peace. There's a difference. There's a difference between being so plastered that you don't know what day of the week it is, numb to the world, numb just for the moment. And sadly, and I mean this sadly, there are thousands, there are hundreds of thousands, there are millions in our world today that are out just wasting themselves away. They do not understand or know what we have come to know and embrace and love and has changed our lives, our past, our present, and our future, that the Prince of Peace is the answer to what we long for inside of our hearts. It was St. Augustine that wrote and said, God, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. How true that is. God made us. We did not make ourselves. He made us for a purpose and for a plan. He has big, big, big intentions for your life. Intentions and plans that are bigger than you will ever have outside of God's plan. You will never find anyone that's got a better plan, no one that's ever more committed to you, no one that loves you more than what God loves you. God, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. For unto us, yes, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince, the Commander, the Chieftain, the Ruler of Peace, completeness, well-being in all aspects of life, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Friends, it is only through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that we can find our peace with God. Peace with our past. You know, we've all got a past. And I'm so glad that either we're still living with it and still dragging it around, or our past has been forgiven. I'm so glad we can be at peace with God. We can be at peace with our past. We don't have to hide from it any longer. We can stand in the grace of God and say, I know that I'm not everything I should be. I'm not everything I could be, but thank God I am not what I used to be. Hallelujah. At peace. At peace with ourselves. And once we're at peace with God, peace with our past, peace with ourselves, it makes it so much easier to be at peace with others. This past summer, I was walking the streets of New York City. And on other occasions, I'd driven by the UN, but I wanted to go over to the UN. And so we walked over to the UN, stood in a rather long, lengthy line, went through all the steps to get into the grounds and into the UN building. After security, I started walking around for a bit out in the grounds. The first thing that caught my mind is engraved in the side of the building, the UN building, is Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, this verse. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I looked at that and I said, that's incredible. You see, the UN building, from all over the world, they come and they spend endless hours debating and talking about how they can bring peace to this world. And on their wall is engraved Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. As I walked by that and began to walk around in the courtyards, the first statue that I saw was a statue. This statue was a sword being beaten into a plowshare. There it is. Notice the sword is bent, and it's down, and it's literally becoming, if you follow it, it goes down into a plowshare. For some of you that were not raised in farming country, the plowshare is what would go through the earth, pulled either by horse or by tractor, some means of propulsion, and it would turn the soil over for planting. So something that was literally a death weapon becomes a means of producing food for the world. From there, I walked over and I saw a gun. This gun was something that caught my attention for several reasons. Number one, I wouldn't want to shoot that thing. But you notice how they tied a knot in it. After John Lennon was murdered on the streets of New York, it was shortly after that that they took and had this made as a symbol. A man in Sweden actually created it. And it was his way of saying that there's coming a day that the UN is going to produce peace, that is going to be global, and the guns will have a knot tied in their barrels. There's a picture that I came across a number of years ago. I think a lot of us have seen it. By the name of Anderson was the one that created the picture. It is the UN building. It's the very building that I was walking around, the very building that has the scripture on it, the very building that's got these other statuaries. And I thought it was so appropriate what he had placed out there. He has Jesus knocking on the UN. And the footnote is, will you let me in? Know Jesus, know what? But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you know what? Peace. I'm so glad that he is knocking at not only the UN, but he's knocking at our heart's door. And he wants to come into our life. And all of us have a heart. We all have a door to that heart. And it's a heart that we protect. I understand that, and we should. We ought to be very careful who we let into our heart. Jesus is knocking at our heart's door. And he says, will you let me come in? I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm the one that will complete. I'm the one that will make all the stuff of life fit together for you. I'm the one that will give you a brand new start. You can be at peace with God. You can be at peace with your past. You can be at peace with yourself. And you can be at peace with those that are around. And you can be an emissary this Christmas season. Christ in you, bringing into the relationships, into the celebrations, bringing the Prince of Peace.